With my great penmanship this morning, I don't have anything on a PowerPoint or presentation, but I will read this out to you because I do have such great penmanship that some may not make it out, but what makes life worth living? That's the idea we're going to tackle this morning. And before we get started, I want to make sure that I say it's so good to see everybody here this morning. It's so thankful to have our visitors here, our college students. And as I look at the audience, as do around as we gather together, everybody has these different ideas of what makes life worth living. Now, if you'll catch me every now and then, if I'm look like my arm kind of looks weird when I'm trying to write something in a minute, it's because part of what makes life worth living, and I think we'll all find that peace, we all kind of agree on that, is yesterday I felt like, you know, I want to help my boy do some pitching practice. That, to me, makes life worth living. I live to help my kids. Shelby was out at friend's house, so you know what? I'm going to get out there and I'm going to help Dylan out. And he throws a whole lot faster than he used to. So I've already upgraded to a catcher's mitt. But, and I always keep a brick wall behind me. That way I don't have to chase balls. So anyway, one of them balls that he threw, I went ahead and let it go because he gets a wild one every now and then, right? And as soon as it hit that wall, that thing come back and got me on the back and it stung pretty good. So with that being said, we may have to change up that. But that's one of the things that makes life worth living to me, is to put a lot of work, a lot of effort into my kids because it makes me happy. Just as it does anybody in here that has kids, that has relatives that you put work into. And we all ask the question sometimes, what makes life worth living though? What about whenever they grow up, they move away? And, you know, my mom is the one that kind of gave me this idea of this lesson because she was one that I remembered whenever I graduated and was moving away, it was the end of the world. And especially when my younger brother left. So then what makes life worth living after that? What makes life worth living when people pass on from this life that we've put so much effort, so much work, so much happiness into? What makes life worth living when we're facing tough times? So I want to make just a few points. And then Ken got with me this morning a little bit and said, man, the size of that briefcase, is that how long that lesson's going to be? And I don't think so. It's 4 points, and I think we'll get through them pretty quick. But 4 points, and they are all going to be based off of the Bible, from what comes from God. And if I say anything, and I want to make that point before we get too far in depth, if I say anything that anybody does not agree with, that feel that that just isn't what the Bible says, and I would count you as a friend if you would bring that to my attention. Because I do not want to leave anything here that may be contradictive to what God says. And I'm hoping that as we go along, you'll find that not to be so. So what makes life worth living? Is it worth living? When we ask that question, millions of people have asked the very same question that we're tackling this morning. And unfortunately, you know, and one of the things that kind of as I was thinking upon as I got to this, we had an employee that committed suicide within our agency. And we have those from time to time. And you see a suicide rate and you wonder, what in the world is going through people's heads? Because they've answered this question, is life worth living? And obviously it was not worth living. So breaking that down, there's probably about one death every 40 seconds when it comes to suicides. Here in the U.S., the statistic shows about 31,000 take their lives each year. Suicide rates have increased over the years and ranks up to the 10 top causes of death. And we ask ourselves, why is this increasing? Why are people not finding worth not living, or life not worth living? Is it because life is not worth living? And the answer is definitely no. The reason why people commit suicide is because they personally feel that life is not worth living. That is why it's very important that we get inner self our inner self thinking correctly. When you look at the Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, Solomon was definitely right when he said, "For as he thinks to his heart, so is he." For as he thinks to his heart, so is he. I think Brother Jacob made an excellent point, and I keep pulling it up even throughout the week whenever he talked about Paul or Saul and Paul. What he was raised up as and what his beliefs were made him what he was. What we believe, what we surround ourselves by, makes us what we are. If we are thinking life is not worth living, if we think what is the point, what is the use, we're not surrounding ourselves by the right things, right? So let's look at one point. Thousands of people give up on life every year because they fail to develop their inner self. So what I hope to do this morning is to give you several practical reasons of why life is worth living and what makes life worth living. And the first of those points is if we help others. For those that put time into others, you know, we mentioned that. Paul did an outstanding lesson on the parables this morning. When we put ourselves into others, how does that make you feel? We were at the ballpark all day Saturday. I'm going to tell you that right now. I did not want to get up early in the morning and go to the ballpark to stand around, give out sausage wraps early in the morning. Now, I didn't mind going to the games because I kind of enjoy the games. But it was a full day, and it gets to be exhausting as you're traveling. But why did I do that? When we put ourselves into things of that's worth a cause, it makes us feel better in the end. What is the hardest part about life in general? What is the hardest part about life in general? It's getting out of bed, right? Once you get out of bed and you make those steps, you're already on the road to success. That's the biggest part. One thing that can bring great joy to life when you have the opportunity is to help others. When you help someone through a crisis, or even just helping someone change a tire, it makes you feel good about yourself because you feel you've made a difference in their life. When a person realizes there is more to life than just themselves, they begin to understand that this life is just worth living. However, if a person becomes selfish and all they think about is themselves, they are on the road to self-destruction because if enough bad things happen to them, they can easily reach the point where they don't see any reason to keep on living because their world revolves around them or around self. And this is why it is so important for us not to be self-centered. We think of a man back many years ago by the name of Cain who was self-centered, and even though he did not kill himself, it didn't stop him from taking his brother's life because all he could think about was how he felt about God's rejection of his offering and how his brother was accepted. When God asked Cain where his brother was, Cain said, out of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The fact that Cain asked this question shows that he had a little regard for anyone except himself. And of course, the Bible teaches us that yes, we are our brother's keeper. There is a great need for us to bear one another's burdens and help each other out the best we can. If you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. This is where we find all kinds of things out about life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, we'll go through verse 12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. I truly love this section of Scripture because it makes it very easy to understand that trying to do things on your own without help or without helping others is a terrible thing. Just as the text stated, when you have someone, you can help make a difference in their life by helping them in their time of need. For those that have not had that feeling, and I'm sure that everybody in here has, everybody in here is, I know, has poured some of their personal time into others. And think, I want you to reflect on the feeling that you give. Even though it was hard to get up out of bed that morning, or even though it had to travel, or may have had to put in a little extra effort, once you got done in helping others, you felt better about yourself. Jesus gave us an example, and we talked about it this morning in Paul's Bible class about the Good Samaritan. Let's look back at those verses that lead up to this parable. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. This do, and you will live.'" So Jesus asks the question, what does it say? He answers what it says, and he says, well, yeah, you answered rightly, do it. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" First, we notice this lawyer was trying to do what every other lawyer and Pharisee had tried to do, and that was to make Jesus make a mistake. Right? Kind of talk about that in Bible class. It's not hard to turn words, and that's exactly where we were going. But however, Jesus, as always, had the right answer, and so the lawyer's embarrassed, so he asks another question. "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus answers this question in the parable. And we're going to look at that again in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, for those that wasn't here this morning. I know we read it, but we're going to read it again because this makes a valid point. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set on him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to them, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you,'" or repay you. "And said to him, 'Take care of him.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now I know we talked about this in the Bible class this morning, but we have to look at what was really happening here through this parable. When we're talking about helping others, we're not just talking about helping each other. We're talking about helping all that are our neighbors. To set that example, to be that light. You had a priest that Jesus used in this parable. You had a Levite. And then a Samaritan, as Brother Ken mentioned this morning, was thought to be as low as a dog to the Jews. So how Jesus did that, and you can see that by the ending of the verse here. Whenever that he says, "So to which one do you think the neighbor on him or was the neighbor to him?" The lawyer wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He just said, "He who showed mercy on him." So we still see the significance of there. Jesus taught the lawyer that everyone is your neighbor, and so you are to help all those who are around you. The more you focus in on helping others, the less you will be thinking about yourself and how bad your own problems are. Let's look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Paul makes it clear that we are not to live for ourselves. Instead, we are to live for God and for those around us. Paul also commands the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So not only is a life worth living in helping others as Christians, we are commanded to help others. And I want to finish this first point, if we help others, making life worth living, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we can find that we definitely need to help others. What makes life worth living? Putting help into others. So what's the next point? The next point is, if we live to be needed. And you say, well, that kind of goes along with the first point, right? Kind of. But what does it personally feel like, not to just go out and help others on a limb, but what does it feel like when somebody comes to you and says, I just need your help? What does it feel like to be needed? And I can tell everybody in here this morning that is amongst us, that is gathering as Christians, in the New Testament faith, you are definitely needed. Out of the city of Huntsville, I'm speaking on sound churches that are around. This is what we have gathered with us this morning. We are needed. You are needed to spread the gospel. You are needed to live your life that others may see, that they may gather with us and know the true fulfillment of the New Testament Christian. A newspaper printed an article about a boy who killed his whole family. And we've seen incidences of this on the news. We have them in prison. And they will say, and this particular fellow said, "I felt left out." You see, out of the basic needs of a human being, it is the need to feel needed. When this feeling is lost, most people will feel useless, and that is why we must all work on keeping this from happening to us. When a person does begin to feel useless, it is not always the fault of those around us, because each of us has a responsibility to search out where we are needed and where we can make a difference. One is for sure, when you're Christians, there are many avenues that you can pursue where you will be needed. Christianity is not just a bunch of rituals that we go through every Sunday or every Wednesday, every once in a while. Christianity is a way of life. And that's one thing that we have to look at daily. We must understand that it is not a life of going through the motions. You know what, I attend there, and I do my part. We're no better than the Levite or the priest that was passing that Samaritan. I mean, I'm passing the Jew in the road. We're no better if we say that, you know, I do those things, but that's just a little more than I want to partake in. If there's things that we can do, we are told we need to do it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Listen to that point. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Even if we find it difficult to fit in or become needed for a short time, we must understand that we belong to God and He needs us to live for Him and to share His love with others. Paul understands this concept, and that's why he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And what is to gain? To die is to gain. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And unfortunately, many get to the point where they feel left out because they have missed thousands of opportunities to do good. And I can believe, I can say in confidence that every single person in this room, counting myself, can think of several instances where we had an opportunity to do good, but we didn't do it. I can think of times, and often I regret that. We will tell ourselves, man, I wish I could have done that then. I should have done that. Why didn't I do it? You'll never get that opportunity back. Not that one. There'll be others come, but you won't get that one back. So when there was a writer that put it this way, hell begins on the day when God grants us a clear vision of all that we might have achieved, of all the gifts which we have wasted, of all that we might have done, which we did not do. So when we see opportunity knock, we better answer it, because we may never have that opportunity again. The Bible gives us an example, or an excellent example of what can happen if we don't take advantages of the opportunities we have while we're still living. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Everybody will be familiar with this, but we're going to read down a few verses. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it came that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26 goes on to say, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, the rich man had every opportunity to do good with his money, but all he thought of was himself, and now he finds himself dead and suffering, hoping just for a drop of water, when he realizes that his opportunities are lost forever. He wants Abraham to send someone back to his brothers so that they might understand it, they might use their opportunities wisely, so they don't end up in the same place as him. And I want us to think about that. Think about that example. What does that tell us? If we live to be needed, I'm probably certain that the rich man was helping his family. If he had enough love and compassion that he says, please, all right, I know I'm done for, but please send somebody back so that my family does not have to go through this pain and this torment. What does that teach us? Same thing as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We need to help others, not just our family. We need to be needed, not just by our family. We need to be needed by all. We have to focus on what makes life worth really living. When we're saying helping others, I mentioned the ball games and things, I'm definitely not pour your time into baseball. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is pour your time into living a godly example of speaking the truth that's in the Bible that God gives us. That is how we help others. When they need things, we give. We live to be needed makes life worth living. To many people, or I should say too many people, want success to be laid right in their lap, and that's definitely not a reality. A person must work at being needed by meeting every challenge, whether big or small, by putting in the necessary time. We can all be needed if we will search for our place in life, and we must remember that God will help those who help themselves. God provides food for the birds, but He doesn't do it through their nest. Have you ever thought about that? God provides food for the birds, but He doesn't provide it in their nest. They have to go out and they have to find their food, just as we need to find out where we are needed. So, first of all, what makes life worth living? It makes it worth living if we help others. It makes us worth living if we live to be needed. And then some will say, well, I just don't know where I'll be needed at. And that's our job to go find that. Where are we needed? So the third point, moving right along, this is where the old soreness is going to kick in, I think. If we are thankful. I know nobody in here does that, including myself. I'll go ahead and admit that I probably have been guilty of this from time to time, but sometimes we just get in that mood where it's like, why did this have to happen? What is going on here? Why is this? This is just going wrong. My wife, usually, it may not sound good if I say it like this, but it's not that bad. I'm just going to tell y'all. But sometimes she'll say, "Oh, you're just like old George Bailey. Nothing seems to go your way most of the time." And for anybody that's seen that old Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. He just has bad luck all the time. Can't nothing go right. And sometimes we get caught up in that and we focus on that. Boy, if that would have happened. What makes life worth living is if we can be and are thankful for what we have. You imagine the things that are going on today, the problems that we complain about, and then compare them to the problems of others that are around us. And you don't have to look very far to see the blessings that we are given. Everything, God promised, when we were put here on earth, each and everything above our being here is a blessing. Take for granted the family that you're given. That was a blessing. Take for granted having good children, good family or whatever. That's a blessing. Taking for granted the food that is coming on the table. That is a blessing that we take for granted every day. And we are only going to realize that life is worth living when we can be thankful for the blessings that we are given. Many times people focus in on all the negative things in their life and they take for granted all the good things. Since they are so busy griping and complaining about their problems, they fail to be thankful for the good things in life. And I can tell you from experience, I know the more you focus in on the negative aspects of life, the more you will become more and more depressed, and it will lead you to a thought that life is just not worth living. If you continue down that road, you will say, this life is just not worth living. Thanks be to God that we can recognize this point. We are thankful for what we have. As an American, we are so blessed with the physical things that we have, and no one knows better than someone who has traveled outside this country and seen with their own eyes how some have to live. In the third world countries, they don't have fancy houses. There's huts. They don't have purified water. They don't have plumbing. They have a community well, a creek. They don't have cars. Most of them walk wherever they need to go. They don't have three meals a day or midnight snacks. Instead, they're lucky to have one meal a day. When we see how these people live, and when you come back to America, you can truly see how blessed we are. But how often do we take those blessings for granted? Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.' 9 out of the 10 of these men took their gift of healing for granted, and they did not give God the thanks for it. The only one that thanked him was this foreigner. We must be careful as Christians to not be like these 9 and make every effort to be thankful for what we have. But not only for what we are thankful for, the physical things, we should have be very thankful for those things that are spiritual. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When a person becomes a Christian, they have plenty to be thankful for, since they now know they have access to every spiritual blessing. And we need to remember that as the song we sing, "Count Your Many Blessings." Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It is very important to look at each and every separate blessing that we have been blessed with. The last point, and the lesson will be yours. For those that can't read it, because I can barely read it myself, what makes life worth living? We've looked at helping others. We looked at living to be needed. We looked at being thankful for what we have. But it is not going to be worth living if we are not a New Testament Christian. The whole point of life, as we find in the ecclesiastical writer, after all these things were given, wisdom, knowledge, money, all these things, whatever was wanted, the one thing that holds true, the whole purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. All the successes and happiness in the world will be a complete failure if you're not right with God. It is not enough to just be religious or to call yourself a Christian, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You can rest assured that God's will is found within His Word. You will see happiness in religion doesn't come from watered down things or traditions of men, which we can find around us everywhere. In fact, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for doing this very thing, and He quoted them from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, where He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We have to be careful to be New Testament Christians and go by what the Bible says, by what God has commanded. God has a certain way that He wants things done. And if we fail to do it the way He taught us through His Word, He will not be pleased because He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. One of the greatest feelings in the world is to know that we are serving God as He wants us to. So when a person is a New Testament Christian, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven when we find when we live a faithful life. That makes life worth living for. We have looked at four different things that make life worth living. And they were living to help others, living to be needed, living a thankful life, recognizing the blessings, and becoming or being a New Testament Christian. Those sayings will help us gain that home in heaven. And that is a lesson. I did not put the plan of salvation. It was not designed for that. But we all understand that we must hear the Word of God. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It takes those things. We have to understand the Word of God. And it doesn't stop there. As always, we have to live that Christian life. It is one thing to say that, Lord, I believe, but we've just seen the verse where it says, hey, you can't just draw near with your lips. You have to prove it. You have to live that life. So in conclusion, we always want to give an invitation for those that may not have that life, that may be wondering, you know, this life just hadn't been worth living. It just doesn't seem full. And if it doesn't, come to God. Do the things that we are talking about that has been instructed from God. All those points up there are not something that man has come up with. Those are straight from God, straight out of His book. Come to God as we say, and He will make it better. Become a New Testament Christian. And for those that may have been New Testament Christians and just kind of fallen away, there's always a way back. So if anybody has anything that needs to be made right this time, please feel free to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.